Good morning, everyone. Hey, welcome. My name is Tim. I'm one of the pastors here at Faith Community Church. It's really good to be with you today. It feels like the official, real first Sunday in fall because Labor Day is behind us, so it's good to have the place full again after our summer together. Thanks for being here. If this is one of your very first times at Faith Community Church, a special welcome to you. I'll be here after the service to talk with you or answer any questions that you have about what's said today. We're continuing a series this morning called Rhythms of Grace. And last week, Pastor Tim Porter taught from Titus chapter 2 about how grace trains and transforms us. This is from Titus chapter 2, verse 11. It says, "The grace of God has appeared, training us to renounce ungodliness and to walk in newness of life." That's sort of my paraphrase of the rest of that. It's not intuitive for us to think about grace that way because the human heart is instinctively and intuitively super religious. And what I mean is that we are hardwired to believe that more and better rules are what train and transform us. More and better rules can control and restrain us, and they are needed. But a genuinely new life comes from a heart that has had a genuine encounter with grace. So if you've grown up in a religious situation, or you've grown up in an irreligious situation that valued personal virtue, grace is going to be hard for you to understand. Because all of us naturally confuse control and restraint with genuine change. So when Titus chapter 2 says that the grace of God has appeared, what it's saying is Jesus has appeared and teaches us to renounce ungodliness. When we see what he's done, when we really see it, we will be changed. You cannot experience grace and remain the same way. This is just kind of a dumb story, but it's my very first memory of encountering grace. When I was 8 or 9 years old, we lived a couple of blocks from the church where I worshiped, which means my family could walk there or I could bike to church and things like that. When I was 8 or 9 years old, I thought it would be really funny to hide in the church on Sunday after everybody had left and wait till everybody was gone and they locked up all the doors, and I would be alone in the church building. And then I proceeded to just trash the place. I threw toilet paper everywhere, and I drew on things, and I tipped over. I have no idea what I was thinking in that moment. But I remember leaving the church after my work was finished, and I had craftily hidden my bike behind a shed on the church property. And I remember walking out the doors, and I turned the corner around the church, and there next to my bike stood Dave Fowler. Now, Dave Fowler was the biggest man in our church. He was about 6.5 feet tall, broad-shouldered, muscular, a very stern man, and also the chief deacon at our church in charge of taking care of the whole building. And he had hands that could crush a 9-year-old's skull in one. Just like you would, you know, pop a balloon like that. I remember seeing Dave, and I thought, this is it. This is how I die right now. And I don't know. I don't think I said anything. I just kept walking. And he said, "Tim, what have you done?" And you know, what does a 9-year-old say? "I don't know. I don't know. I don't know." And I remember him saying to me, "I've already called your parents, and they're waiting for you at home." I thought, "Oh, no. Just kill me now. That would be the best thing for you to do, you know?" So I rode my bike home. I may have walked. I don't know. I wasn't in a hurry, but I got home. Both of my parents were sitting on the front porch waiting for me. They never sat on the front porch. and they saw me pull up and put down my bike, and I think they just said, "Tim, why did you do that?" And I just said, "I don't know. I don't know." My parents, my family, has never talked about that one time since then. They never brought it up again. And Dave Fowler just cleaned everything up, paid for it, and took care of it. I never heard about it again. In fact, I would consider Dave a friend now that I'm almost his size. And that, it changed me. First of all, I've never messed with a church since then. I've never messed with a deacon, But it was my first encounter with, when you have done something that you know is wrong, and you know you deserve the very worst, and in return you get the very best, and someone just pays for it all, there's no way not to be changed by that. That's what we mean when we're talking about rhythms of grace. When you understand and see clearly what God has done in Jesus, you cannot stay the same. And this series called Rhythms of Grace is about spiritual rhythms that we put into our lives to help us see again and again and again more clearly every day what God has done in Jesus, so that our, you know, the natural pull of our hearts toward self-righteousness, self-justification, and self-improvement, those things that are so deeply embedded in us, can be changed. Today we're talking about one of the primary rhythms of grace, and it's scripture reading. And to do that, we're going to be looking together at Luke chapter 24. Now, I apologize, we have no PowerPoint today because I made a big change at the last minute, so I really need you to get out your Bibles, your phones, grab a Bible from under the chair in front of you. We're going to be in Luke chapter 24, which you'll find on page 885 in the Bibles in front of you. And I'm there. I won. Are you there? Did you get it? Luke 24? All right. We're going to read verses 13 through 27. Luke chapter 24 is an account, an eyewitness account, of what happened following the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And in this story, he's going to encounter two of his disciples on their way to a place called Emmaus. All right, if you're there, let's start. We're going to look at verse 13. It says, "That very day, two of his disciples were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?' They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, 'Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days?' Jesus said to them, 'What things?' And they said to him, 'Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. And some of our women from our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Jesus said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I want you to turn over to a second scripture while you have your Bibles open. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in 14. Tell me when you're there. No, you don't. Don't lie. I'm just kidding. Okay, now I've got it. Okay. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 14. Now, this is a letter from a man named Paul, who was a violent opponent of the church until he met the resurrected Jesus also on a road. And Timothy, to whom the letter is written, is his apprentice, someone that he's mentored for many years. Paul is writing to Timothy to encourage him to continue trusting and following Jesus, and especially continuing in the scriptures. This is what he says, 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This also is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Why is scripture reading so central to a life full of grace? And what is its purpose? What is the purpose of the Bible according to Paul and according to Jesus? Well, Paul says, first of all, that the scripture is given to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, and it equips us for every good work. And Jesus adds to that, saying that all of scripture is ultimately about him. He says that actually in several places. We only read one example. But Jesus boldly claims that every chapter and verse of the Bible is actually about him. When he says to these two disciples on the road, oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, he adds, wasn't it necessary? Don't you know your Bibles? Wasn't it necessary that the Christ should suffer and then be glorified? And it goes on to say, beginning with Moses, that means all the way back to Genesis, Jesus shared with them in Moses and all the prophets all the scriptures concerning himself. Wouldn't you have loved to have been part of that Bible study? What is the purpose of the Bible? The purpose is to show us Jesus, his suffering and his glory everywhere. We are invited to see him in history, to see him in the law, to see his suffering and glory in the extraordinary movements of empires and nations and the most ordinary activities of running a home and raising children. The Bible talks about all of those things, and Jesus is saying all of those things are actually about me. And until you see my suffering and my glory in all the pages of Scripture, you're not reading it the way it's meant to be read yet. Now, this is really important because, well, let's have a group activity. How many of you have, started to read through the Bible and you didn't make it the whole way? Just go ahead and raise your hand. I won't look. Just raise your hands. Because there are parts of it that, they're boring. They don't make a lot of sense. My beautiful wife, who's been a Bible reader longer than I am and has been more faithful about it, after her quiet time this morning, walked into the bedroom. I'm just about to walk out the door and give you this sermon. She says, and she doesn't know what I'm talking about either, and she says to me, sometimes there are things Jesus says that just make no sense to me. I said, sweetheart, I'm going to tell the church that. Is that okay? Because now you're my illustration. But isn't that right? Until we learn to see the suffering and glory of Jesus in every page and how it impacts all of life, we don't read the Bible the way that we're meant to. And that is how grace is brought to us through the Word of God again and again and again. Just a few examples. Consider the prophecies of the Bible. Genesis chapter 3 says that the Redeemer to come will be human, a son of Adam and Eve. And then Isaiah chapter 9 comes along and says he's going to be God, Mighty God, Emmanuel, God with us. Daniel says that he's going to be a great king, the greatest king above all kings, and his kingdom will never end. And Isaiah 53 says he's going to be a lowly servant who suffers and dies. Psalm 16 says he's going to rise again. Now, do you know anyone who can do all of those things and be all of those things? So as you're reading the scriptures, you're reading the prophecies of scripture, and you see the suffering of King Jesus and his glorification, and you're a husband or a father, you're a person of authority in your work or something like that, it teaches you, it trains you about what authority means, how to use the power that God has given you. Because Jesus shows us and has done it for us. What about all those boring chapters in Exodus about how to build a tabernacle? Instructions about what materials to use and what kinds of decoration to have and the color of the priest's underwear and the height of this or that lampstand. And how is that profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness? What am I supposed to tell my 9-year-old about all those chapters in Exodus? The Gospel of John comes along and says, Jesus is the tabernacle. Jesus is the place where God meets with his people. And we would be wise as we read it to remember, as we share it with our 9-year-old son or the person that you're discipling, and their reading plan is ground to a halt in Exodus to remind them. Exodus is a reminder that there is something called holiness that is so incredible, so powerful, and so overwhelming that to be in its presence would absolutely destroy you. And to protect Israel, God built all these things around it to keep them safe from his presence. And yet John tells us that that same holiness has put on flesh and tabernacled, dwelt among us. How about Leviticus? Where Bible reading plans go to die. As you read those interminably boring chapters about fellowship offerings and guilt offerings and the Day of Atonement and how to handle people who are unclean and on, Jesus says, those are about me. In the end, that's just about me. It's about Jesus, whose blood has done what 10 million sacrifices could not do for us. As you read Leviticus, and you can skim it, it's fine. But as you skim it, you should be saying, oh my God, my God, look at what you have done for me. Look at what you have saved me from. Thank you for your son, Jesus, whose blood covers all my sin. I will never have to sacrifice anything ever again. The law is all about Jesus. Only Jesus has actually kept the covenant that God laid out for Israel. He is the real Israel. Jesus is the truer and greater son of David who has slain the only giant that actually matters in the end. He is wiser than Solomon's wisdom. He's a better shepherd than Moses. The rock in the wilderness, the ark that carries us through the storm safely. Every page is about the suffering and the glory of Jesus. Grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Thousands of years of history where we see Jesus and what he's done for us again and again and again. What would it be like to live a life that is trained by that kind of vision for the world and for yourself? Oh, to be a person of grace. That's why we come to the Bible. That's why we need it. That's why we come to it every day, again and again, saying, Lord, show me again. Show me the suffering and the glory of your son, Jesus, again and again and again, because I know that my heart wants to justify itself. My heart wants to create its own righteousness. Would you rescue me again this morning as I open your word? Just show me again. Show me your son, Jesus. This week I was, Tim Porter used this analogy with me. What if you had a drug that your life depended on and you had to take it every single day or you would die? You would remember to take your pill. And my first thought was, oh, Porter. Drama. But if you think about it, what we're talking about in the Word of God is not that much different from that. And Jesus actually talks about the Scripture as bread. He agrees. He wants you to read it. Talks about the Scripture as bread. It is your very life. So, what do we do with the Scripture? Just a couple of things, some examples. This is the week where kind of everything kicks off here at Faith Community Church. So Awana is starting this week. Any Awana nights? Is that a word? Anyway, any Awana fights or what do we do in Awana? Many things. Week after week, we're loving kids. We're helping them build lifelong friendships, having a great time together. But every week in council time and in your small groups, you're opening the Bible together. Small group leaders, open the Bible with kids, and you show them week after week after week. Let's see if we can find Jesus again in his word. Let me show you. Let me talk to you about how he suffered and how he's been glorified and what that means for obeying your mom and dad, for dealing with bullies at school. Life Shaping is kicking off this week just down the hall. Every week in Life Shaping, we should be opening the Scriptures with kids. Loving, squirrely 6-year-old kids, 9-year-olds who are gonna do terrible things to the church building or whatever. We love them, but we open the Scripture with them and we say, let's look again. Let's see if we can find the Lord Jesus in his word. We have something here called Biblical Counseling Training starting this Thursday evening. About 120 of you have been through Biblical Counseling Training. Our goal is 200. We would love for you to consider this. In Biblical Counseling Training, all that we're doing is teaching one another how to open God's Word and apply it to our hearts in real life and to apply it to the hearts of those that we love. We would love to have you join us. If you're brand new to Faith Community Church, if you're just asking questions, if you're just seeking out what life is all about, what the Bible is all about, what Jesus is all about, we have a class called Christianity Explored beginning this Thursday night. Free childcare, free dinner. All the details can be found online, fcchudson.com. Just 6 weeks, come. And they're going to open up the Gospel of Mark with you and show you Jesus. I grew up in a home where both of my parents loved the Lord. From a very early age, they had me in Sunday school, and they were there committed Bible readers. And when I was growing up, I took a run at reading through the Bible a few times too, and made it to Exodus, maybe Leviticus and things like that. But my real journey with the Bible began my freshman year at UWRF. My intervarsity staff worker, Jason Hull, pulled me aside one day and said, "Tim, when you come back from break in January, would you like to do discipleship with me?" And I didn't know exactly what that meant, but I really liked Jason, so I said yes. I still remember our first meeting. I remember the room we were sitting in the student center. And his first homework assignment was this: I want you to go home this week, and I want you to carve out 3 times in your schedule when you're going to sit down, open your Bible, I want you to pray, and then I want you to read, and I want you to just write down all your questions. And we're going to come back next week and talk about it. That was my first homework assignment. I found a place in the UWRF library behind the government documents section. There's a little desk, it's still there, that sits there looking out through a window on the lawn. And that's where I began my training in grace. Learning every day just to open the Bible, to pray, to read, and to write down what I thought. And then I had someone I got to talk to every week about what I was thinking and what I was learning. I want to challenge you this week, as we begin this series on the rhythms of grace, If you're brand new to these things, if you're brand new to scripture reading, this is my invitation and challenge to you. Would you find just 3 times this week when you'll carve out 15 or 20 minutes? I want you to sit down and open your Bible. I would start in the Gospel of Mark or the Gospel of Luke. If you're ambitious, you can start in Genesis. Sit down, ask God, pray and say, Lord, would you show me again today? Show me the suffering and glory of Jesus and what I'm about to read. If you walk away from it saying, boy, there are things Jesus says that make no sense to me, you're in really good company, okay? But just begin. If you're looking for someone to sit down with you and show you how to walk through the scriptures, I want to invite you, come to our Connection Center this morning and tell them, I want to do that, and I need a Jason Hull, I need a Diana DeVries, I need a mentor. And they're going to send you to something called a missional community. And those are the people that you go to and say, hey, I'm one of those people that's looking for someone to teach them how to do this. And they should say yes. If they don't say yes, I want you to call me, okay? And I will deal with them. There's a lot of things beginning this week. There's no reason, if you're at Faith Community Church, not to have every opportunity at your disposal to learn how to find the salvation of Jesus in every page of scripture here. Biblical counseling training, Awana, life shaping. We have an Old Testament survey class on Thursday night. If you want to learn the Bible in Greek, we have a class for that here at Faith Community Church. We have classes on the book of Acts. I mean, it just goes on and on. Everything you want to know is at fcchudson.com, or you can check it out in this magazine. But if you want to grow as a student of God's word, someone whose whole vision of the world is being shaped every day by grace upon grace, we can do that here. Okay? I'll invite the worship team to come up. I want to pray for you, Faith Community Church. Actually, this passage in Luke chapter 24. Come on up, worship team. It was part of my Bible reading plan on Wednesday. And I remember just reading the story. And what struck me so strongly that morning was it says that Jesus himself drew near, but their eyes were kept from seeing him. Let me say it again. Jesus himself drew near. Life itself, like fresh out of the grave, walked up to these two men and began walking aside beside them, but they could not see him. And I just thought, that is my life. Jesus has promised to be right there, but I don't have eyes to see. What a gift the scriptures are to people like you and I. He is right there. If you will just look in his word, you'll see him and be changed day by day into his image. That's why we need the scriptures. All right, would you stand with me and let me pray with you? Father, make Faith Community Church a place full of people who are being formed not by religion but by grace, and who see the entire world and their entire lives in the light of Jesus' suffering and glory. Father, would you lead each person in this room into their next step in following you and saying yes to you? Commit my friends to your care and ask this in your mighty name. Amen.